Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, July 22nd, 2012.
If you will open your Bibles with me this morning to Psalm 121, we'll read all 8 verses of this psalm. 2 weeks ago, we bid Christine Will a temporary farewell as she embarked on a journey, both a literal journey as well as a metaphorical journey. She faced her journey with excitement, expectation of all the good experiences and the opportunities that she was going to have to serve the Lord and to serve others. However, I know that there were also questions, unanswered questions, about the possibility of difficult, unpleasant experiences and how she would handle those and typical unanswered questions. So it was a mixture of joy and anticipation as well as some not knowing what was ahead. This evening, after the evening service, we will bid till we meet again to Tom and Brenda Vandeman, and it's good to have their daughter with us and husband, and they'll be with us this evening as well, and some other friends and family we'll get to meet as well. But we'll bid them till we meet again, whether it be on this side or the other side. They are also embarking on a journey. As they enter a new stage of their life, they felt led of the Lord to be closer to family and be moving down to Louisiana way. And they request a prayer on their behalf, as they have the same mixed feelings. They are looking forward to spending time with their family, and yet there are unanswered questions yet that they need the Lord's direction for. So let's continue to pray for the Vandemans as they travel on their journey. And as I mentioned, this past week I've been corresponding with Greggy and Allie and encouraging them concerning their journey that they are about to embark on. And so as I was praying for these different individuals, I was reminded of the comforting words of Psalm 121. It's a passage I've preached on before, but I felt it would be comforting to all of us if we would be reminded of the truth that is revealed to us in this psalm about the protection and the provision of God on this journey that we call life. All of us are on some kind of journey, and we are at different legs, different stages of our journey. But there are always that mixed of joy and anticipation as well as some of the unanswered questions. Well, this 121st psalm is such a comfort to us travelers. Let's read it together, Psalm 121. I'll read beginning at verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, that is Jehovah, and who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in, from this time forth even forevermore. As I mentioned, all of us are on a journey that we call life. It has a beginning and it has an end. And then there are many experiences. Some are common to all of us in between the beginning and the end. And some are unique to certain situations and individuals and circumstances. The journey takes different stages and different legs. Sometimes it seems like we're not moving forward very far. And then all of a sudden we have a major change, as some of these that we have been praying for are experiencing pretty major changes. All of us face our own set of fears and anxieties at different stages in life, and some we have in common, and some of those anxieties about tomorrow, they last all your life long. Some sets of anxieties have to do with whatever stage you are. Some of our children are, before too long, going to be going back to school, and they're going to be changing grades. Well, at that age, that experience, that can be, whoa, what's going to happen? Am I going to fit in? Am I going to be able to do the homework? Am I going to be smart enough? And all, they have their own set of anxieties when they face that next stage of their journey. And so this applies to our children that are facing those anxieties of life, because that's where you are in your journey. Pretty early on, but nonetheless, there are things that cause you to wonder and maybe even be afraid. Then there are the other stages of life, going to college, getting married, getting a job, changing jobs, retiring, getting old. It just seems like it just never ends. That changes a little bit, but each stage, we're on a journey. And it doesn't matter where you are on the journey, these promises will bring you comfort and joy if you believe them, if you understand what's being promised. To best understand the promises, we need to understand the context. Most of you will see that it is a psalm of ascents. That means it was a psalm that was sung by the Jewish pilgrims as they ascended up to Jerusalem. The Jewish pilgrim traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate the sacred festivals that God had ordered for Israel to celebrate. In other words, it was God's will, and it is what God commanded them to do, is to go up to Jerusalem and to celebrate these feasts that were feasts of joy and worship to honor God. So it was God's will that they travel to Jerusalem. That's why they were going there, in the will of God. Now, we need to remember that in that day, traveling, even short distances, was far more difficult and dangerous than it is for us today. Some of us travel quite a little ways to get to church, and sometimes we do complain about traffic, and rightfully so, but in comparison, to understand that you can come as far as you do, as fast as you do, and arrive here safely on decent roads that most of the time you can travel, that's quite a blessing. The Jewish pilgrims didn't have that. They faced difficult roads, difficult paths to walk on, and then there were all the dangers of thieves along the way, and so it was a dangerous trip. So this psalm meant something to these pilgrims who were traveling, not because they necessarily wanted to, or because they were taking vacation, or because it was a family trip. They were traveling because it was the will of God for them to do so. They went up to Jerusalem, and it didn't matter what direction they came from, because Jerusalem was built on a hill, or you can call it a mountain. Sometimes it's referred to as a mountain, but we who live close to the Rocky Mountains wouldn't easily call it a mountain. But whether a mountain or a hill, it was an elevated terrain. And so this is why we read in the Bible, no matter what direction people came from, it says they went up to Jerusalem. So this is part of understanding what's being said here. Now the promises and the assurance of this psalm to the Jewish pilgrim traveling in the will of God is that God would watch over them during this trip. Because they were honoring Him, doing what was right in His sight, He says, I will honor you. I will protect you, and I will provide you on this trip, which is not easy and it is dangerous, but you have my assurance. I will go with you, and I will protect you, and I will provide for you. Now that was a needed assurance for the Jewish pilgrims of that day. But saints, it's not just for pilgrimages to Jerusalem. We can claim these same promises because we have them repeated for us in the writings of the Apostle Paul. We have them throughout Scripture, that those who honor God with their life, those who desire to walk in the will of God, we can have this assurance that the Almighty God has committed Himself to protect us and to provide for us on this journey of life. Colossians 3. They were given this psalm, which again is a song that they sang along the way as they to pass the time of day instead of singing in their car, merrily, merrily, life is but a dream. They sang songs like Psalm 121. Has a little more meaning, doesn't it? A little more assurance. But we also have been given psalms of victory and assurance and blessing. Colossians 3, 16 and 17, and we are encouraged to sing them. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That means you need to know what the promises of God are. So let the word of God dwell in you. Let it take root in your life, in your heart. Let it become the Lord of your life and your thoughts and your ambitions. Let the word of God, the revealed will of God, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord, to honor him, to please him. And if you do, then you can rest assured that all the things that he has revealed in his word that he said he would do and be for you, he will be and he will do. And we can encourage one another with songs, with messages, with testimonies to encourage one another in this journey that we're on. We're pilgrims. We don't have to journey to a temple to praise the Lord. We are the temple. This is where we are so much different than the Jewish pilgrims and so much more blessed than the Jewish pilgrims in this church age of God's grace. We are the very temple. We, with our life, honor God where we are and where we carry this body. We honor the Lord as a sacrifice to him. We do it joyfully, just like they did at the feast, and we do it to worship him. How you live your life day to day is a holy feast unto the Lord that pleases his heart, that honors him. So with that in mind, I want us to go back to Psalm 121, and we're going to look at each of these passages as we have time this morning and reassure ourselves of the wonderful promises that we have as we travel through life as pilgrims going home, home to heaven. As we face the unknowns along the pathway, as we are faced with the dangers of life, whatever stage of life, whether it's the children going to the next grade in school, or whether it's college or marriage or whatever it is, or if you're facing that last leg of life, which sometimes can be so overwhelming. Some of you are facing different stages of life that you've never gone this way before. You don't know what lies ahead. You need to lay hold of these promises. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. What a simple statement, and yet how powerful. The first step in benefiting from these promises, to really being assured by them, is to understand who is your help. Who is it that has promised to protect you, to provide for you all along the way? The Jewish pilgrim, as they traveled along, they could see in the distance as they would get closer, they would see Jerusalem on a hill. And for the Jewish pilgrim, that's where the presence of God was. That's where God had put his name, and he had ordained the temple there. And so that's where the presence of God, that's why they looked to the hills. They weren't talking about finding any great inspiration in the mountain itself, but the presence of God. And during their long and hard journey, they would gaze up to Jerusalem and they would remember, oh yeah, that's why we're traveling. That's why our feet are tired. That's why we're making the effort, is because Jehovah, the presence of the Lord, is there. We need to stop and remember who our Heavenly Father is. He's the one who made heaven and earth. We look up to the throne of God, to the Almighty God. And that throne of the Almighty God has been converted for us to a throne of favor, a throne of grace. My help along this highway of life is God himself, the one who exists in and of himself, Jehovah. That's what Jehovah means. So no matter what difficulty I face, no matter how powerful the obstacles may seem, even if there are enemies that come against me, and there are enemies that want to do us harm, and sometimes we panic or we get bitter or we get angry, but we need to stop and look to the hills. We need to stop and look to the throne of grace. For anything to truly bring me harm, it has to first overcome the Almighty God. Do we believe what that term says? Almighty. That means there is nothing. There is no one mightier than Him. Romans 8, we won't turn there for time's sake, but Romans 8:31 tells us, if God is for us, who can be against us? And that has so many applications. Paul was talking about being justified. Who's going to condemn you and tell you you're not saved when you've put your confidence in the shed blood of Jesus Christ? But that has such a broad application. God's for me. He's not against me. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Who? The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4:4, he said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So it doesn't matter whether you're talking about Satan or any of the people that he or instruments he wants to use, the one that has committed himself to protect me is the Almighty God. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. But if we are going to benefit from his provision and his protection, we have to go to him. We have to look to him. All of God's children have been given the opportunity to call upon the Lord for their every need. But remember the context of these pilgrims. The promise is to those who are traveling in the will of God. The promise of answered prayer is given not to the Christian who is ignoring the will of God and living a life of selfishness and carnality, but to one who prays according to the will of God, one who is walking in the will of God. But if we will do that, if we'll do what's right in His sight as revealed in His Word, then we need to do something else. When the need arises, we need to look to the hills. Look to the throne of grace. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing. That's a pretty broad statement, saints. Do you think that's really what God meant to say? Don't you think that God, you know, how often do we say and we hear it said, well, God knows my heart. I always have to chuckle when someone tells me that. And, well, yeah, he does. He knows your heart better than you do. But when he sees our heart, does he see a heart that truly receives the revealed will of God? And the command is given, be anxious for nothing. Don't let fear dominate your choices or your attitude or your actions or your reactions. Instead of that, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And what's going to happen? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Saints, this is not just a nice promise scripture. It is the revealed will of God for you. And if we will practice this by faith, call upon the Lord, look to Him for everything in our life, no matter what stage of the journey we are at, call upon the Lord and He'll fill you with a peace. It's beyond understanding because you can't explain it, and you shouldn't be feeling peace in the midst of the situation in which you find yourself. But when you cast it upon the Lord and you trust Him to do what's right, and you are willing to obey and commit yourself to do what's right in His sight, you will be filled with the peace of God. And saints, there is no greater treasure than to have that in this world of confusion and unrest. Call upon Him in prayer. Seek the counsel of His Word and learn to hear the voice of the Spirit. Let's read Psalm 27. Saints, let's trust the Lord to honor His Word. He will. Well, unless I live to be 108 or older, I'm probably on the other side of halfway through my journey. And I've had a lot of experiences in my journey. And saints, I will tell you this, I have absolutely no regrets when I have served the Lord with faith in these promises. Any regrets I have are when I have failed to obey the Lord. Those are the only regrets I have. But when I've trusted the Lord for every need along the way, I have never regretted this journey of faith. And so now I'm past halfway, and I may be actually at the end. I don't know. The Lord knows. I don't have promise of tomorrow. I said that, didn't I? But it really doesn't matter where I'm at in the journey. I'm going to trust Him for whatever's left. I'm going to trust Him the rest of the way. He's never failed me. When I've trusted Him, He's never failed me. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise up against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek. Now notice David's desire. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Now remember, in this church age, we don't have to go to a physical temple to be in the presence of the Lord. He dwells within us. But may it also be our desire to walk in His will. Verse 5, for in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His temple. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. In this New Testament, we have the assurance He will never leave us nor forsake us. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The same is true with us, saints. We must believe. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What joy in knowing that no one can overthrow the purposes of God for me. Purposes of grace and mercy. Verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 121, if you've not marked your place, you might keep your finger there. Verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 121. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The word moved in verse 3, it means that your foot will not be shaky or will not slip. When climbing in the mountains, it's important to have good footing. One misstep, and you wouldn't think, okay, well, no big deal if your foot slips a little bit. And often it's not. But if you're out in the backcountry by yourself, walking in unfamiliar territory, and you just happen to step on a rock wrong, and in the hills, on the incline, the possibility of instability is even greater. You slip on a little stone, and you badly sprain your ankle, or worse, you break a leg, and you're out there by yourself. Now, all of a sudden, a little slip of the foot becomes something that could actually be life-threatening, couldn't it? It's a pretty serious matter. The promise is, on this journey, He will keep your foot from slipping. It can happen so quickly and can result in tragic consequences. But our steps in this life, every experience, every day is so full of unknown dangers, a little obstacle here, a little rock there, and often you don't even see them. That's why you stumble, is because you don't see them. But for those of us who walk in the light of the Word of God, we have an advantage that others do not have. We can see things as God sees them. We can see relationships as God sees them. We can see circumstances, activities, actions. We can see all of those things as God sees them clearly. He marks them out for us. And if we will let His Word illuminate our path, He will keep our foot from slipping. When there's a little attitude that God knows is going to be harmful to us, He's going to say, look out, there's a little stone there. Oh, it's a little one. And it may just be a little turned ankle. But if it's not taken care of, it could lead to something more serious. The Word of God reveals that to us. And if we will obey it, Psalm 37, let's turn there to understand the promise of protection for our steps. Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in His way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholds him with His hand. I have been young, and now I'm old, David says. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. When you get a chance, read that entire psalm to understand the mercy of God that protected David's steps. When we walk in the light of God's Word, we can walk with confidence. So many people are afraid of, with this economy, with circumstances in their own personal life, with the world situation, what's tomorrow going to hold? My next step in life, my next decision, what's going to happen? For the child of God who's walking in the will of God, in the light of God's Word, we can walk with confidence. It doesn't mean we know what's going to happen. We simply know that God, who holds me, holds tomorrow. And we can rest in that. Even when we do misstep, as it says here, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. I think sometimes of us, of myself. Many times when a toddler is just learning how to walk and taking the first steps, you'll see a parent behind them that's giving them the freedom and encourage them to walk on their own power. But the loving parent is right behind them. And if they fall, they're going to let them fall and maybe even take a little bounce, but they're going to be there to kind of cushion. Nothing really is going to hurt them, but they're going to let them learn how to walk. And I think of myself that's how God deals with me. That as a loving father, he's behind me. And even if I fall, he's not going to let me fall to the point that I'm going to hurt myself. But he's going to be there to catch me and say, well, I want you to learn how to do this right, Doug. I'm going to put you back up on your feet. And this is the direction we're going. Walk in the will of God. It says he will not sleep or slumber. It's one thing to believe God is almighty and that he's able to do anything. But it's another thing to think and to understand and to believe that the one who created everything from nothing actually cares about my life. And at the same time, while he's caring intimately about my life and my needs, he's caring about every one of his children. That's hard for us to grasp. Not even the best parent can keep a watch over their children 24/7. There's going to be a moment here or there where they might be out of their sight. But we serve the Almighty God, the omnipresent God. And he has said, now if he hadn't said it, I wouldn't believe it. But he cares about what affects my life. And that's why I can go to him with confidence and say, God, I know you know this thing's on my heart. Give me direction, protection, that I might honor you as I'm looking forward to one day finishing this journey and being home in your presence. Verses 5 through 7. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. When the Lord is described as a keeper here, the word keeper, it means a protector, comes from a word that means to put a hedge around you. a hedge of protection, a hedge of privacy. That this is my property, and before you can come and bring harm to my property, you've got to get through this hedge. The psalmist mentions a couple of specific dangers for the Jewish pilgrim, and he talks about the sun and the moon. Now let me ask you something so we can understand how we need to look at our trials. Is the sun all bad? Is there anything good about the sun? What about the moon? Is there anything good about the moon? Well, clearly, we need the sun and the moon, don't we? But they can also kill you. The moon, reference to the moon, I think has to do with the elements of the night over which the moon rules. Or there may be also a reference to, you know, where the word lunatic come from. It's people thought that the moon made you crazy sometimes. Whichever the emphasis might be, I think it's just in that day, in that area, during the day, it was unbearably hot. And then at night, it got dangerously cool. And if you're traveling in that, if you didn't have a Winnebago that you could use, you can understand the dangers by day, the dangers by night. So the promise is to be delivered from the negative effects of the sun and the moon, of the elements of the day and the elements of the night that could bring you harm. But that same sun that could kill you also gave you light and direction. The same thing with the moon at night. It gave you direction at night. So the promise is that the Lord will deliver us, shield us, protect us, hedge us about from the negative aspects of the trial. But what we need to understand is that the trial is not all bad. And today, when people that teach about faith and troubles and difficulties, they will tell you that there's nothing good about trials. Well, that's like saying there's nothing good about the sun. God has a purpose for trials in the lives of his people. The Lord goes on to expand it and talks about all evil. He will stand as a watchman to protect you from the purposes of the enemy, from the negative consequences of the trials of life. He's our keeper. He puts a hedge around us and he says, Doug is mine. And if anyone or anything is going to touch him, he's got to get through the hedge. Now, if God allows an unpleasant and unwanted circumstance in my life to get through that hedge, what I have to understand is that there will be no eternal harm or loss because of that trial, because of that hurt, because of that loss, because I believe that my God is almighty. It doesn't mean the hedge of God's protection around you doesn't mean that you won't have a trial or a hardship or suffer things that you don't want to suffer. But it does mean that they will never bring any eternal harm or hurt. He protects us from all evil. If the Lord lets down that hedge, and some of you are going through difficult things and you can't imagine, why would the Lord allow this? And I'm not going to pretend to be able to explain to you. There are sometimes people come to me, some of God's people, and that are going through trials right now, and they can testify. I don't tell them, well, you know, I've got all the answers. You know, if you'll just do this and do that. There are things that I don't know what to tell you, but I will tell you this. God is still God. His word is still true. His hedge around you is still, it cannot be penetrated. And if he's allowed this, even if I can't explain it or see it now, I will tell you it's for your eternal good. All things work together for good, including the difficult and hard things. That's the faith that God wants us to lay hold of. I think of Job. He lost everything. But in losing everything, he found a greater understanding of the love of God. And to him, that was worth it all. Joseph, sold in slavery, betrayed by his own family. But all the things that he went through along that difficult journey prepared him to rule in Egypt according to the will of God. Moses, exiled from Egypt, but it led to the encounter with the great I Am. Moses saw the presence of God. Do you think he was upset about being exiled from, from Egypt when it was all said and done? No. David was exiled and persecuted, but it prepared him to rule the nation of Israel. Jehoshaphat faced overwhelming armies that were going to wipe him out. But God turned it around, and it took 3 days for him to collect the spoils. Paul's thorn in the flesh, come to the New Testament. He experienced, because of that thorn, he experienced the power of the glory of God in his life. Do you think Paul was upset with that thorn? Ultimately, he says, I rejoice, I boast, I glory in my sufferings. When you travel with someone, you get to know them. We're traveling with the Lord in this journey. And that's what life is all about. And until we get that, you're going to be miserable in your journey. But life is all about getting to know God, first for salvation, and then to walk with Him deeper. It's not about you having fun. It's not about you having all the money that you want. It's not about just things being convenient for you. It's about knowing God. And I have found in my life the greatest personal, intimate revelations of the love and the grace of God for me has been in my deepest, most difficult trials. Now, I would never choose those trials. I would not want to go through those again. I didn't want to go through them the first time. But saints, I can rejoice, and I'm glad that God knew better than me, because now I know Him in a greater way than I have ever known Him. The last verse, verse 8. Wanda, we can have a song in closing. Verse 8. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. All of us here today are either starting or ending some leg of our journey in life. And we've got quite a mix. I thank the Lord for the combination of younger and older ones that we have in this congregation. We need each other. The older ones need the enthusiasm and energy of the youth. Younger ones need the wisdom and instruction of the experience of the older ones. We need each other. But we all are facing our different stages of life, different comings and goings. Do you believe that whatever is your present stage, that Jesus is going to preserve you in that stage? Do you have confidence that God has set that hedge of protection around you? Well, let's close this morning with Acts 27. The Apostle Paul was on a journey to Rome. It was the will of God that he go to Rome. But the Apostle Paul didn't have a first-class ticket on a cruise ship to get there. He was a prisoner. That's a little embarrassing, isn't it? For the servant of God to be a prisoner. He was there in the will of God, but he was suffering. And along the trip, things got even worse. And a storm came up and was going to destroy not only the ship, but to destroy everyone that was on it. But in Acts 27, verse 21, the Lord spoke to Paul in the midst of that very unpleasant circumstance on his journey in the will of God. And he says in verse 21, but after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me. He told them, don't go. It's going to be a storm. You should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed God has granted you all of those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Saints, I know some of you are going through some trials, some storms right now that look like it's going to destroy your life. I love how personal these promises are. God was so concerned, interested in Paul. He sends an angel, and he calls him by name. Do you think the Almighty God cares about you? Came and he said, Paul, don't be afraid. I've got a plan. I've got a purpose. Yes, there's going to be some heartaches, and Paul, I'm sorry, but you're going to get wet on this one. You're going to have to swim, cling to a piece of wood at least. But I'm going to accomplish my will in you and through you, and I'm going to give you the rest of these men so they know that I'm God. Can you believe in the midst of your trial, saints, on your journey, can you stand up and say, sirs, I believe God. It's going to be just like he told me. Let's stand this morning.